Well, talked about fruit of the Spirit last week, and we're going to get into the gifts of the Spirit this week. Let me say this. There's a lot of people that drove plumb through the ditch and up on the mountainside, or over the hill and down in the creek on this issue. You can go in a relatively short order around where we're meeting here tonight, and we can find churches that are all about the gifts of the Spirit, and then we'll find churches that absolutely say that they perished with the apostles. I look at it this way. There is an awful lot of time, awful lot of words involved in the scripture of the New Testament that gives us an indication of how we ought to react to the gifts, how we ought to minister the gifts, describing what happens under the power and anointing of those gifts. Seems to me like the Lord wasted a lot of paper if it wasn't for us. So, I believe that the gifts are for here and for now. I will give you a little bit of background. I'm going to tell you, I think, how the gifts of the Spirit fell out of favor in the church. During the days of the apostles, the days that we see recorded in the New Testament scriptures, the gifts were very prevalent, and they were used for a couple of reasons. One, and the obvious one, is they were signs and wonders to confirm the gospel. You know, are these people that are ministering, that are preaching to me, are they saying the truth? Oh, wait a minute, it's been confirmed by signs and wonders. Okay, so it was an exclamation point to say, yeah, these guys are legit. What they're telling me, what they're preaching to me, the truth that they're sharing with me is legitimate. It must be legitimate because God's standing behind it with supernatural things. That's reason one for spiritual gifts. Reason two is to meet human needs. You never see in the New Testament a sideshow. You never see a three-ring circus where God's showing off through spiritual gifts just to show off. It's not there. And it's very obvious from a couple of stories in the New Testament. Notably, remember a fellow called Simon the Sorcerer? He asked for something. Remember what he asked for? He wanted the power to impart the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. And he offered to pay for it. Now, that sounds to me like this guy probably didn't have a legitimate heart reason to do that. It almost seems like he was looking for it for profit or fame. Okay? Well, your money perish with you, basically, if you think you can buy the gift of God. So, what we see is a man who was desiring of fame and fortune and power, and he was basically slapped down by the people of God because he wanted the power of God for the wrong reason. Now, has that ever happened before? Well, if you roll all the way back to the Old Testament, and if you read along with us, we read recently about a fellow called Balaam. Balaam wanted to get paid for prophesying. Didn't work out too good. He wanted to be a big man on campus and have the king be in his corner and be enriched along with it. But yet the Spirit of God wouldn't let him do it. He did have enough integrity to say, I can only say what God said, but he went out of his way three times to get an opportunity for God maybe to back off and him to say something that would get him paid. So, spiritual gifts are not about the fame and fortune and reputation of men. And anytime someone begins to use them to gather to themselves praise and honor and finances, it will not turn out well. But let's go back to the early church a minute. In the days of the apostles, when the church was under persecution, when you literally took your life in your hands by proclaiming you were a follower of Jesus, there was a purity in the church. People were serious about Christianity, and therefore there was a purity. And always in the body of believers, power follows purity. You can write that one down. Power follows purity. If you're operating with a pure heart and you're operating toward God and you're devoted to God and you're doing your best to walk in the path that He has laid out for you, power is available. The Holy Spirit can flow through you like an unclogged pipe. If that pipe is clogged up with bad attitudes and greed and lies and hidden sin and all sorts of other things, you've plugged the pipe. And the Holy Spirit has a hard time flowing through that plugged up pipe. So we got to get the junk out. That early church had purity. The early church had power. You know, when's the last time you saw a man of God walk by somebody sick on the sidewalk and their shadow fall across them and the person be healed? Seen that lately? Probably because the level of purity required for that kind of manifestation isn't really here in the modern church. During that apostolic age, that purity and power went hand in hand. And there was a great deal of the, you know, you could see the fruit of the Spirit operating and you could see the gifts of the Spirit operating in the early church. But after the church became first approved and then institutionalized in the 300s AD, and you had an influx of people that came in that wanted the benefits of being Christian without really understanding what that meant. They just knew, hey, the emperor's endorsed it. It's got to be a good thing. Yeah, I want that after my name. Check me off. That dilution came into the church, and that dilution was actually pollution, and the purity level of the church was reduced. And when the purity level of the church was reduced, we began to see the things of the Spirit fade from common daily usage in the church. The pipes were getting plugged. And it went on like that. The Roman church was established shortly thereafter with this power structure, which in many ways became a corrupt power structure. And you see power draining out of the church all the way down for about 1,500 years. Well, 1,200, from 300s to 1,500 or so. And you begin to see the restoration of the things of the Spirit begins to happen with the Reformation in the 1500s. And we don't really see the gifts of the Spirit resurface in mass until the early 1900s at Azusa Street. And we don't see the fivefold ministry completely reestablished until probably the 80s and 90s. That began to really be, we had a decade of the evangelist in the 50s. We had decades of great pastors starting in like the 80s and 90s. So the plunge took a long time, and it bottomed out, and beginning with the Reformation, the restoration starts. Okay? So we see the things that were happening in the early church beginning to happen again in the modern church, where that church has the purity for the Holy Spirit to flow through it. So this is my theory on spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, and why we didn't see it for so long in the church. We had we plugged the pipes so badly that the Holy Spirit needed to call the Roto-Rooter man to get through. So what holds us back now? Lack of understanding. Lack of expectation. And whatever plug remains in the pipes. And that's personal. It can be corporate, but largely it's personal. Okay. If you've got your Bible, want to go with me, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What does it mean to be ignorant? Having no learning, unenlightened, lacking awareness, uninformed, or inexperienced. You can fix ignorance. You fix ignorance with information. Okay? And Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, let's stop and think about this Corinthian church a minute. The Corinthian church was largely a Gentile church. And people came into that church with the history of all sorts of pagan activity. All sorts of ungodly activity. Corinth was a port town. Port towns have sailors. Port towns have businesses to cater to sailors who've been on boats for a long time. There was probably slave trading that went on in Corinth. So, you know, Corinth was not exactly the garden spot of the world. The world probably thought it was. The sailors, I'm sure, did. But as far as building a church out of people that come out of that community, you've got people that have baggage. And apparently they brought the baggage into the church. Paul has to get on the Corinthians really hard about a lot of things. Bad behavior when they're having their meetings. Sexual immorality. Chaos and being out of order. Being greedy and elbowing each other out of the way at the common meal. Not waiting for each other, getting drunk at church. I mean, Paul has to lay into the Corinthians pretty hard. But yet, he's teaching these people about the things of the Spirit. Okay? There is hope for all of us. Because, you know, I don't think in our darkest nightmares we could compare our body of believers to the Corinthian church. At least not in all those ways, but perhaps in some of them. You know, this Corinthian church that Paul's writing to here is a problem child, so to speak. But he goes on to say, hey, look, you know, see, part of what was going on with the Corinthian church is they'd be in the middle of a meeting, somebody come up and spout out a tongue or spout out a prophecy completely out of order without trying to, you know, work with the people that were leading the meeting. It was just really chaos. It was all about me. It wasn't about us. It was all about me, whoever me is. But Paul's trying to bring order to that. And he writes here, I'm going to jump down. Well, let me go on and read some more of this. 12:1 we just read. And I'm reading out of the NIV here now. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is an important test verse. Every voice that goes through your consciousness is not you. Every voice that goes through your consciousness is not God. Okay? It is possible that the enemy tries to lead you astray. And this is a real good litmus test. You know, when you hear that voice, Spirit, do you confess that Jesus is Lord and came in the flesh? And if you don't get a yes, throw it out. I learned that from this lady sitting right here, by the way. And it's important. Because there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people who have the most ridiculous thoughts calculate through their heads, ungodly thoughts, and are convinced it comes from God. Because that wasn't my thought. It had to be from the Holy Spirit, right? Now, the Holy Spirit told you to leave your wife and run off with your secretary? I don't think so. You know, I can't find chapter and verse for that one anywhere. You know, but people will do things like that. You need to test the Spirit. You need to find out if they do confess Christ. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Basically, what Paul's saying here is, look, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with Jaron differently than he deals with Ray. Your life and experience is different than Ray's. The people that you influence and are coming into contact with will be different. So the Holy Spirit is in tune with who he's working with. Okay? And you might be gifted to stand and preach in front of a group of 500. Ray might be gifted to put an arm around a little girl at camp and say, hey, you know, somebody cares about you. Okay? It's different things. But the same Spirit works in us to do good in all of these. I'm going back to New King James here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We need to take that together. Manifestation. What is it to make something manifest?
To bring it forth.
To bring it forth, make it apparent, make it obvious, to reveal, to show, to display, to prove, or to be evidence of. Okay? So the Holy Spirit says here, the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit is Spirit, right? So if something is to be accomplished in this tangible world, the Holy Spirit moves on a tangible body to accomplish that. Okay? All right. To each one. To each one. You might as well say to everyone who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. To each and every one. Who are we talking about? The redeemed, the born again, the individual Christian believer. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That doesn't say to the preacher, or to the evangelist, or to the prayer warrior. It says to each and every believer in Christ, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he can work through you. Now, obviously, you know, the corollary of that's true. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, he cannot work through you. It's probably some other spirit. It's either the spirit of a man or a demonic spirit. Okay? But if we are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and therefore he has the right to work through us. Why? Why are these given? For the profit of all. That means it's good if Peggy allows the Holy Spirit to work through her, it's good for all of us. Janet allows the Holy Spirit to work through her, it's good for all of us. It is for the profit of all. So that entire context, you got to understand, is spiritual. Okay? We're not talking about dollars and cents profit. We're not talking about reputation and honor profit. We're not talking about that. It's for the spiritual gain of the entire body of believers. So if the Holy Spirit works through Zeta, it is for the mutual benefit of the entire congregation. That sort of makes it a little more important that you be here when the congregation meets. Because if the Holy Spirit was planning on working through you to minister to somebody on Sunday morning service, and you're not here, makes it a little difficult for you to minister to somebody. Okay? And by the same token, you might be the recipient of that. Maybe the Holy Spirit was going to send somebody to you with the answer to your spiritual issue, and you weren't there to receive it. So what are these spiritual gifts? I'm not going to start off with lists. We all know where the lists are, and we're going to get to them. But let's shuck it down a little bit here. Spiritual gifts are God's power given by God to believers to accomplish God's purpose in the physical and spiritual world, and they are tangible evidence of God's presence. I know you can't write that down that fast. I'm going to do it again. Spiritual gifts are God's power given by God to believers to accomplish God's purpose in the physical and spiritual world. Yes, we live in both. And they are tangible evidence of God's presence. You notice there's nothing there about taking an offering and selling books. Not that I don't believe that the people who do those things have got right things to do, but that's not the reason. The reason is right there. God wants to accomplish something in and through his people. I touched on this earlier. The apostolic era church from about 30 to 100, the gifts were active and powerful, and the church was learning how to deal with all these things that God had given them. In the early church period from 100 to 313, the gifts became less active. The church was in persecution from all sides, and they basically had a rough go of it. During the Roman imperial period from 313 to 590, the gifts faded as the church's purity and power were diluted by unbelievers coming in to the body. And also the growth of this church hierarchy and government that was not always godly. Just leave it at that. The medieval church from 590 to 1517, for all intents and purposes, the gifts of the Spirit were pretty much inactive in the church. And the church was very political and very corrupt through most of that period. But then along comes the Reformation. And from 1517 to about 1901, the gifts were not really at the forefront, but you were getting little glimpses and pieces. You had some folks that were, you know, my understanding is John Wesley had people fall out in some of his meetings. He discouraged it because it was very untidy. It wasn't in order. But the church was beginning to look, you know, with the Reformation beginning with Luther and others in the 1500s, the people were saying, you know, there's got to be more to this than what the priest said in Latin at Mass on Sunday morning. There's got to be more to this. And people began to look, and as they began to get the Scripture in their own language, and as more people learned how to read, and as they had pastors who could read and begin to get the Scripture into their lives in a living way, people began to say, there's more to this than going to a meeting and taking sacraments. There's more to this than having the priest explain to me what's going on. You know, I've got an individual responsibility in all this. Well, starting about 1901, out in California on Azusa Street, the Pentecostal movement begins, and the gifts return. And some people embrace it, and some people push it away. And we still have that denominationally today. There are a lot of church traditions that are just enough afraid of some of the things they've seen by people who are, quote, practicing the spiritual gifts, end quote, that they don't want anything to do with it. And by the same token, there are other people that are, you know, as I said earlier, they've gone through the ditch and up the mountainside, maybe started down the other side. You know, we tend to do that. We, in our zeal, when we learn something new, we tend to drive too fast to make all the corners on the road, if that makes any sense. You know, you get too excited and you put your foot to the floor and you're going too fast to make the curve and you end up through the ditch and up on the hill. The church is like that today still. You know, people will find a new truth and they will discard everything they've learned up to this point because of that new revelation they've got. And what they don't realize is they've added a new room on the house and wrecked the foundation under it, and it's bound to fall. Okay. So it's all too common to walk either in excess or denial regarding spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church, they were in excess. They were so excited about everything, they were running over each other, and nobody could get a word in edgewise, and nothing positive was happening, and Paul had to say, whoa, hold it, wait a minute. Let me explain to you the way this is supposed to work. The early Pentecostal movement was very much like that. You know, they ran so fast that they kind of ran in the ditch, and the mainline church said, I don't want anything to do with that bunch over there. We ain't going to have any of that stuff in our church. You know, let me get as far away from that as I can. Natural reaction. They didn't understand it, they hadn't had any teaching on it, and they thought those people were acting weird. Still happens today, by the way. So these sides were created, and they still exist. I said earlier, you know, you could go in just a few mile radius of where we're standing right now and find people that embrace the gifts to their fullest, and you'll find people that say when the last apostle died, and the last word of Scripture was written, there was no more need for spiritual gifts. And they'll quote you a Scripture to prove that, which is taken completely out of context in that usage. Okay. So in order for the church to be complete and fully functional, we need to use everything God's given us. Anybody got a toolbox at the house? Or ever had one? Dwayne? If you're going to go dig a ditch and put in a water line, do you need a hammer and a crowbar and a cross-cut saw and a circular saw and all that?
He needs the saw where he put his in.
You didn't think.
More often you need a shovel and maybe a pipe wrench and a few things like that. There are certain tools that you use certain jobs, right? You're going to put a roof on. You need a shovel to put a roof on. You may need a shovel to take the old one off. But, you know, there are certain tools that are geared towards certain jobs. And sometimes, you know, you might have a carpenter, and maybe he doesn't do, like, flooring all the time. But the guy he's working for knows he's going to be putting down hardwood today, so he brings a flooring nailer in for him to use. Or he's going to lay carpet, and he brings a carpet stretcher. You know, certain tools are suited to certain jobs. Very much so with spiritual gifts, too. But in order to be complete, if you're going to go put that hardwood down, you better have that nailer, right? If you're going to put shingles down, you better have a ladder and a roofing hammer. Okay? If you're going to put the water line in, you might ought to have a wrench to tighten the fittings up. Okay? So it's important to have the right tools for the right situation. That's another whole other story. So, in order for the church to be complete and fully functional, we must use everything God's given for the building of His kingdom. If he gave spiritual gifts to the church, there's a reason he gave spiritual gifts to the church. It's needful. There is a way that he can communicate to us real time through spiritual gifts. You know, in the Civil War, they communicated to the troops with flags and bugles. Today, guys got an earpiece in, satellite communication, and you know, headquarters can tell him, hey, there's an enemy to your left at 11 o'clock at about 100 yards because they got the satellite eye in the sky on. Okay? Much better, right? We're still working with flags and bugles a lot of times when we could be getting the intelligence report from the commander-in-chief real time. Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Holy Spirit says, you need to pray this way about that. Holy Spirit says, go lay hands on so-and-so and minister to him. Okay? Real-time instructions. So what are we going to do here? We're going to try to teach a biblically balanced perspective on spiritual gifts. And in doing that, let's free the church to operate in their God-given gifts and ministries so that we can advance the kingdom. That's what I'm trying to do here. Now, if I was using the PowerPoint that I did on this, there'd be a slide up right now that's got great big letters on it that says, warning, warning, warning. Satan hates understanding and balanced operation of spiritual gifts. Just be aware. He opposes us, among other things, with these. Fear. I'm afraid I might do something wrong. I'm afraid I might not be hearing God correctly. I'm afraid that if I do it, I'll mess it up. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from Satan. Okay? Doubt. I don't know if this is real or not. What if I go into this situation and it doesn't just work like I think it's going to work, and I've got to struggle and fight with it. Do I have the tools to fight? Misunderstanding. People will think you're a nut. You may believe that you're a nut. Suspicion. Well, I believe she's just trying to manipulate me. I don't think she's really doing that for God. I think she just wants a pat on the back and wants the things to turn out their own way. Imitations. Satan is the great imitator. Every time God comes up with something, Satan tries to make something that looks just like it, sounds just like it, but the end thereof is destruction instead of benefit. There is a spiritual gift that will help you sort that out. Anybody know what it is? Discernment. Okay. And substitutions. Programs are often substitutions for the working of the spiritual gifts. Things to work up your emotions in a church service are substitutions for spiritual gifts. Things that seem to meet your needs like self-help books are substitutions for what God can do in the way of delivering you from whatever your issues are. There's lots of substitutes and imitations in this world. You know, I mean, we have things, they'll advertise something as a genuine imitation. It happens in church too. That genuine imitation generally comes from the pits of hell, by the way. Now see how far I'm going to go with this. For your reading, between now and the next time we meet together on this, please read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verses 11 through 16, And you're going to think I'm a nut, but 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you why that one's there. Do you know why there are chapter and verse numbers in Scripture? Because somebody hundreds and hundreds of years after the Scripture was written decided there needed to be a convenient way to index it so that we can all talk about the same thing and find the same place. Just because it changes from a chapter to another chapter doesn't mean the thought changes. Read the words. Now, we all know the first half of 1 Corinthians 13 is what? The love chapter. But it's planted right in the middle of a discussion on spiritual gifts. And what Paul is actually saying is that is the spirit in which you minister spiritual gifts. Everything he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about these spiritual gifts and the power that goes with them and what have you, he said, but the greatest of all these is love. And basically what he's saying is you've got to be in the place that's described in 1 Corinthians 13 to minister properly the gifts that are described in 1 Corinthians 12. Just take the numbers out and read right through it and you see it just flows right together. Okay? Now, chapters and verses are artificial. They're there for convenience. They're not there for any other reason. They were not in the original writing, nor are they inspired. They're just convenient. We can all say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and we can all end up at the same place in front of us. Okay?
But you said 1 Corinthians chapter
12 and 13. Mm-hmm. 12 talks about the gifts, 13 says how to minister the gifts.
But 11 through 16.
Let's see. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That is the fivefold ministry, is what that one is. Okay. Something that was one of the last things that was added back into the church in this restoration time. So, with all that said, I got another 15 minutes to talk. Okay. You made a list there a while ago about what our spiritual gifts. The first line was what? God's power. Right? Spiritual gifts are God's power. Okay? So what does that say to you? Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? A spiritual gift is not a human talent. We all have talents. Some people can sing. Some people can draw. Some people can easily stand up and speak in front of a crowd. That's a natural talent. That's something that is inherent to you with or without Christ. Now, Christ can take that and mold it, but it's not a natural talent is not a spiritual gift. God's power is not human wisdom. Matter of fact, a lot of times it seems like foolishness. You know, you try to logically figure out what God's doing, and it does not compute. It's not human strength. If I can do it in my own wisdom and in my own strength without the Holy Spirit adding something into it, it's not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. And it's an ability. And here's the thing about it. We talked about those pipes, whether they're open or plugged. God's power flows from God through believers. Those of you who have had the Spirit flow through you in a word of prophecy, in a word of knowledge, in a powerful manifestation, in praying for somebody, you know it doesn't come from inside you. You know it comes from another source, and it's just using you as a conduit to get where it's going. Okay? We have to cooperate, but it doesn't source in us. Okay? God flows through us. A lot of times you step back after and say, wow. You know, I know that wasn't me. It had to be God. So it's God's, huh?
Just clear up any kind of misunderstanding is, it does flow from the Holy Spirit who is in you.
Yes.
But it doesn't come from you yourself. It's, you're not looking for it to drop down from heaven to, you know, like from an outside. It does come from the Holy Spirit who is within you, but it's not you.
It's not you. It's right. It doesn't come from your intellect. It doesn't come from your strength. It doesn't come from your understanding and wisdom. And the thing that'll get you, that'll really prove that to you, is when the Holy Spirit begins to give you something along the lines of a word of knowledge. And you suddenly know something that you had absolutely no way in the natural of knowing. And I will tell you that that certainly, there is truth in that. You know, and you kind of back up and say, wow. There are days when you can preach or teach and stand behind one of these pulpits and you'll swear what you just taught was something you didn't know. Yeah. That wasn't in my notes. I never realized that before today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, it happens. Okay, so it's God's power. Second line was, it's given by God. So it's not a natural ability. It's not human effort, although sometimes we need to apply some human effort to understand our gifts and be able to walk in them. It's not something we've learned. It's not something we've earned. You know, we didn't check off enough things on the checklist over here. And coming, through the United States Postal Service, a little express box that says, here's your spiritual gift. You've earned it. You know, you turned in your book full of stamps. You don't earn it. Oh, by the way, we don't choose them from a menu. So, God, I want that one, and this one, and I don't want anything to do with that. We don't pick spiritual gifts from a menu. We're told to desire the better gifts. We'll see that in Scripture here as we get into this. They're given by God as God chooses. Janet's going to have an encounter tomorrow, and she will need great faith in order to get through that. So I'm going to ship an order of great faith to Janet just in time for her to have that.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
I don't know if that was a word of knowledge or not, but at the very least it was an example.
Yeah.
Okay? But you see, the Holy Spirit knows what we're going to face. Did anybody ever have the experience of you be reading through Scripture and you're sure that that verse was not in that chapter the last time you read it?
Plenty of times. Plenty of times.
And lo and behold, about a day later, whatever that truth was, you need. Circumstances come around and say, well, I never would have got through with that if I hadn't discovered that Scripture back here that, where is it? I can't find it again.
You have to read the whole thing over and find it again.
And sometimes you never find it again.
Then you'll find something new.
See, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Scripture. And it's like, you know, it's a mission briefing. You know? If you're in the military and your squad's going to go out on some kind of an exercise tomorrow, one of the last things that's going to happen, you're going to get last-minute instructions specific to your mission. Okay, you know, you didn't need to know that there was an enemy stronghold, you know, 1 kilometer that way. You didn't need to know that today. You'll need to know that in the morning. Okay? The Holy Spirit does this mission-specific stuff just in time, just so you need it, just so you got enough time to process it before you have to use it. It's that real-time thing. And God knows what you're going to need before you get there. Spiritual gifts, the third point, was given to believers. Believers in what? Believers in Christ. The born again. Spiritual gifts are not given to the world, although the devil may send imitations to lost people. You must be born again. You must be yielded to the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I wish I could explain it.
Do what he tells you.
But basically, it's, okay, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do,
I'll do.
You got to be in that position, because when you start kicking up and resisting, remember Moses? I can't go back to Pharaoh. I don't even speak very good. I believe God was getting a little short-tempered with Moses. I'm sending your brother to help you. Now shut up and go. Now that wasn't in Scripture, but you know, you kind of read between the lines. You know. You need to desire the gifts, which means you need to have an expectation that God will do this. And you need to be operating in love and unity, as is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the thing that cripples the modern church. If you're not taught that the gifts are real and powerful and useful, you don't have any expectation of receiving them. Therefore, you have no desire for them. Therefore, you miss them when God tries to give them to you. We're crippled. It's almost like we've intentionally put on a blindfold and earplugs and tied our hands and feet. And, you know, we sit here wondering why we're so powerless and why God doesn't use us, and we have no expectation that he will. Every believer ought to include in their prayer a plea for God to use them and a statement that says, I yield myself to you. If we don't do that, and therefore don't have any expectation that God can do something supernatural through Floyd, God can do something supernatural through Julie or Dwayne or Peggy or whoever else. If we don't have that expectation, then we miss it when the opportunity comes. You know, ever been sitting here on a Sunday morning and think, well, you know, so I don't know what it is, but so-and-so looks like they're a little distressed. Somebody ought to go pray for them. I'll go get Zeta. She'll go pray for them. When really what's happening is the Holy Spirit is saying, you walk across the room and go pray for them.
It wasn't the devil telling you to do that.
No. But you see, if you don't have the expectation that God can use you that way, then when the opportunity and the instructions and the orders come through, you're saying, well, who can do that? I'll go talk to the preacher. Gifts are given to accomplish God's purpose, not for human praise or glory, not for human riches, not for human plans. Now, if I get this real, you know, powerful ministry and the gifts of the Spirit are operating and what have you, then we'll get all sorts of followers, and then we'll get all sorts of donations, and we can build a mega church. I can get an airplane and a mansion. If that's why. Now, if God decides to bless your obedience with that, that's up to him. But if there's any element of self-serving in what you're doing, God's not in that self-serving. To accomplish God's purpose in the physical and spiritual world, you realize we live in two realms, right? We got this tangible, physical thing that we're in here. But we also are citizens of a spiritual realm. And God's purpose might be a physical healing in this realm. God's purpose might be sharing to meet a financial need in this realm, in this physical realm. But God's purpose might also be to open the door for deliverance to someone in the spiritual realm. God's plan might be to prepare the way for someone to receive the gospel message and become born again. You know, God's purposes are not just what we can see, hear, feel, taste, smell. I think that's all of them. You know, it's what we can perceive in the spirit realm. God's primary purpose happens in the spirit realm, and what he does in the physical realm enhances the ability of the purpose to be done in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, a lot of times it's touching people's real needs. It might be a cup of cold water. It might be a box of food. It might be a warm coat. It might be a hug. In the spirit realm, though, there are strategic and tactical needs in the spiritual realm as far as spiritual warfare goes. Strategic and tactical are two different things. One of them talks about the here and the now. What's the immediate thing? And then there's the take a step back and look at the big picture. And God is addressing simultaneously those immediate needs and the long-term need. Well, the immediate need might be to keep old Joe from committing suicide. The long-term tactic might be when old Joe doesn't commit suicide, but he comes to the Lord and he becomes miraculously and gloriously saved, and then he yields himself to the Spirit, and the next thing you know, 20 years later, he's standing in an arena preaching to 40,000 people. Okay? All because you went and talked to him and didn't let him take those pills all those years ago. Okay? So God has long-term goals, short-term goals. And we do well to see the short-term goals sometimes. We rarely see the long-term goals. And the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit prove tangible evidence of God's presence. It demonstrates and proves that God cares. Okay? When God meets a healing or a provision need or an emotional need in this tangible world, we can see that he cares about people. He wants you to be better than you are. And the ministry of spiritual gifts can prove that. It demonstrates, proves God's still active. Okay? Remember the 70s? God is dead. Really? I don't think so. I talked to him today. But I don't think he's dead. Because he answers. Okay? It proves evidence to unbelievers. It's good to have 30 kids in the building.
If you say so.
There are the future. God help us all. It's evidence to unbelievers. There's something going on here. Remember the day of Pentecost? Everybody thought they were a bunch of drunks out there just babbling. Until the Holy Spirit expressed himself in a way such that 5,000 people yielded themselves to Christ. Okay? And it's support for believers. Ever feel like you beat, you're alone, and there's no way out of whatever you're in? And then you look around and see God just came through for sister so-and-so. You know what? He doesn't love her any more than he loves me. My answer's on the way. So all of those things are critical. I'm going to throw one more thing out here. It's going to run us just a couple minutes late. Do you know that with anything with God, anything in our relationship with God, he has a part to do and we have a part to do. And part of the big problem is a lot of times we sit in our padded chair and wait on God to do our part. Or we hurry up and run ahead and try to do God's part. We don't read the script and we try to do God's lines and our lines too, or sit there and wait on God to do our lines. Okay? So, God's part in ministering spiritual gift is chooses to whom he gives them. Okay? Our part of that equation is a desire to receive whatever God has for us. God chooses what gifts to give, and we need to be in a position to receive those gifts. God chooses the timing and whether a gift abides with you or comes and goes. And there are cases for each one of those. Our job is to ever be expected to receive from God whatever He has for us. God chooses the purpose for which the gift is given, and we need to just be willing to receive. God provides the power, we provide the willingness to go minister that power. And here's the important one. God is responsible for the results. We don't make it happen. We deliver a word, we pray a prayer, we lay hands on somebody, we anoint them with oil. That's our part. We minister that in love and unity, and God's responsible for the results, not us. Were we faithful to do what we were called to do? If the answer to that is yes, that's your part. Okay. I'm going to quit there.
That same thing works in the ministering of the gifts too.
Absolutely.
Because like in gift of prophecy, for example, if you have a word from God to speak, you don't get the rest of it until you speak the first words. When you speak the first words, then the next line will come. And you don't have any clue what the next line will come when you first speak them first words.
Absolutely.
But you don't get no more until you speak the first ones.
You got to be obedient in a little before it to begin to, you know, you got to start to flow through the pipe for the rest of the flow to come. And right along with that is, you know, as we get into the gifts, a little more we'll talk about it, but you know, God can reveal something to you that it is not. He can reveal it to you just for you to pray about. He can reveal it to you to go and minister to somebody about it. He can reveal it to you, and you are to sit on it for a while until it becomes ready, and then minister it. And, you know, a lot of folks just want to go off half-cocked and spew undigested spiritual food on other folks without, you know, first of all, okay, God, is this for me or is this for the person? Do I speak it or do I just pray about it and hold it in my heart until you're ready? You know, you've got to learn to ask those questions.